It's good to see each and every one of you today. If you're like me and maybe others I know, you may ask some questions from time to time, some large questions like, why am I here? I've heard that's the most basic question that everyone has to grapple with at some point in their life, is why are we here? Does God really care? Does God exist? And if He does He care? If He is there, if He does exist, why do the people who claim His name suffer? Why is it that we go through such difficulty? Why is it that I blow it? Is there a Satan? Is Satan real? What's he up to? What does God want from me? Those sorts of questions. Today, we are beginning a series in 1 Peter entitled Special Ops, A Field Guide for Living in a Hostile World. We're going to see God answer many of these questions and help us discover practical instructions for living. You're going to learn that God has a plan and a purpose for you and everything that you face in this life. He's going to use and use it for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In fact, He has personally picked you to be a key member of His elite team of highly skilled soldiers to infiltrate the enemy's territory and lead other people to Him. You are handpicked and selected to do that. We're going to go in, we're going to free prisoners of war, and we're going to lead them to freedom and safety in the kingdom of God. Specifically today, the first chapter of this field guide, if you will, is that we must understand who we are, our new identity in Christ, your new identity. And so we're going to talk about the introduction today to the book. Who's it to? I'm going to submit to you today that it is indeed to us, you and me. So if you have your Bibles, or turn there, scroll there, whatever it is, open the app, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Even though this is only the introduction, we're going to camp out here today. I believe it's packed with implication for us. Matter of fact, I believe for us to truly grasp the rest of this book is to understand what He's unfolding right here. Because this sets the stage for everything to come. And He's wrapped it up here in these two verses. Peter wrote this. He wrote it from Rome near the end of his life. And he wrote it, we believe, before the great persecution of Nero, which began in 64 AD. So that means he probably wrote this around 62 to 63 AD, just 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So it's not been very long. That would be like me and you, not all of you, but it'd be like me. I can remember things that happened when I was 17. 30 years just seems like a snap ago. Now that I'm 47, it seems like just yesterday. And it's just encouraging to me to think about Peter. And we kind of pick on Peter a lot in our Sunday school and in our lessons, our sermons. And so we pick on him because the reason is because he was really the first apostle. He was the main one. He was the leader of the leaders. And so he was always stepping out in faith and stepping out in error regularly. But he learned a lot through that. The Lord gave him practical instructions, taught with him, sometimes very sternly. And so we get a lot of instruction from Peter where the Lord's changed his life and helped him. And it's great to see that near the end of his life, Peter stayed faithful to the Lord. Peter also calls himself here an apostle. That's the official title. We're all, the term apostle means sent one. We are all kind of apostles in the sense that we're sent to carry on the Great Commission, but we're not apostles in this sense. This is the official title that says, I was with Jesus, and he has given me the authority to speak Scripture, to speak and tell you, thus saith the Lord. We don't do that. As a matter of fact, if someone is telling you that they're speaking to you a new revelation or thus saith the Lord, unless they're reading directly from a Bible, don't listen to them. Because that does not have, we have what God has preserved for us. And he has preserved it. But he calls me, and so what this means is this book is not a bunch of suggestions and self-help remedies. This is actually the Word of God, and it comes in the form of command to be obeyed. It comes in the form of this is what we submit our lives to. And it comes from Peter, Simon Peter. Now the audience, he's writing to the Christians in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And he lists all these cities. And so what would have happened is this letter would have been sent to each city. And in every city there was groups of Christ followers that were gathered together. And they would come together from that city and they would have the time of worship. They would read the Scripture and they would sing together. They were called the Way. They were known as the Way. And we call it today Christians, but they were called the Way. And so this book, this letter that he had written would have gone to each one of those towns and all the different gatherings there in those towns it would be go to, and they would, and then would just pass it around, or they would make copies of it and send it around to the other churches in those areas. And those Christians there, they were experiencing increased hostility for their faith. The times were getting ready to get really bad. And so the ramp up to that was this hostility. And then in spite of that, they're new Christians, and they don't, how do they deal with living a Christian life in a pagan culture? How do they deal with living a Christian life in their homes? I mean, when you have husband and wife issues, what's being a Christian mean for that? What does it mean when we're working with employers? What does it mean if you work for somebody, or if they work for you? What does all that mean? And so there's all this tension and all of these things bubbling. It's affecting this Christianity. It's affecting the economy because people are putting away their idols and things. And so there's all this stress and all of this turmoil and this increasing hostility and persecution here with these churches. And I believe it's very similar to what we see happening here in the United States today. It's already happened in Europe. It's a done deal there. We talked about that last a few weeks ago, that they say within this generation, people won't even know anything that Christianity ever existed in some places in Europe. It's just gone. Here, we're on the front end of that. It's unfolding right before us. It's already happened, really. You talk to people from Scotland, and they'll say, we just need to realize that the culture is gone, and we need to understand how do we live in a pagan culture as God's people, as the church. And I believe they're right. I mean, just 15 years ago, it was a virtue to be a Christian. If you were a business owner or an insurance salesman or something like that, people would want to know, well, what church do you go to? And if you went to a church, they looked more highly upon you because of that. They saw you, you gained some virtue just by being a part of a group of people. And that may be a little bit true still here in the Bible Belt and moving south until you get to Florida, but that's changing even here in the Bible Belt. Now we're seen as an oppressive people. Now we're seen as bigoted. Now we're seen as the enemy. It's no longer a virtue in the world's eyes, or at least in our culture's eyes, to be a Christian. So we see this happening. And that's what he's writing to. He's writing to us. The church is here. In verse 1, he says, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion. this is tactful, and this is where we're going to spend our time. Matter of fact, verse 2 really talks about verse 1 in a Trinitarian format, lays out the Trinity. But it's all right here, and I'll try to bring this out as we go. Peter's intent is to encourage these Christians and subsequently us in our new identity in Christ. Because we're going to face challenges. We're going to face difficulties. There are going to be difficulties from within. The old nature fighting the new nature. There's going to be difficulties from without. That is the culture. All of these things that we've been talking about. And I think it's important for us to understand we need to know our identity is in Christ. We need to understand, because that's actually what gets attacked when Satan comes. When difficulty comes, when temptation comes, when all of that, it's our identity in Christ. That's why in Ephesians, you spend so much time about talking about who you are in Christ. If we can remember who we are in Christ, if we've in effect put on the full armor of God. If we can remember that. But we don't, and that's what he attacks. Either we get our sense of worth from God and what he says about us, or we're going to get our sense of worth and from what the world and what the world says about us. Either we're going to try to conform and achieve all the things that the world tells us to achieve in order to be successful and in order to live a good life, or we're going to attempt to follow God and do and be the things that he tells us in order to be successful in what he says we should do. And it's one or the other. Either we're going to find our identity and our drive and our success and our passions in the world, or it's going to be in the Lord. One of the two. And that's what's at constant battle. I mean, think about it. I tell my kids all the time, oh, you got to do good. I told them yesterday, hey, you got to do good in school. You got to get ahead. It's not, look, it's unacceptable to graduate when you're 18. You need to graduate when you're 16 so you can beat everybody to college, get a better job, make more money, and be successful in this life. That is the world system. That is identity in the world. But all of us have probably said that. All of us have thought that. And that is true. If you want to be successful in this world, for a lot of people, that's what it looks like. Unless you're a great entrepreneur and you start your business and take off that way. But that's the thing. And a lot of people, maybe they're not entrepreneurs, but they're hard workers. And you should be a hard worker. God tells us to be a hard worker. We're going to deal with that. But the world says this is what your life should look like. And God says this is what your life. And really, it's in Christ. Jesus showed us what our life should look like. That's our identity. That's where we're seeking affirmation from. Are we seeking the approval of the world, or are we seeking the approval of God? We get that through Christ, and that's a whole other conversation. But this is the battle that's going on with us. You either see yourself as fitting into the world and becoming what it says, or you see yourself as fitting into Christ and what he says you are. And this is important today for several reasons. I'm gonna bring this out. Today the world says that your biology and your gender expression don't have to match. You understand what I'm saying? Parents, you ask your kids, or kids, yeah, parents ask your kids about that when you get home. Now, you may have to. If the parents don't know, ask your kids. If kids know, don't know, ask your parents. But the world says it is a bigoted, archaic system that says your biology, the way you're born, the parts you're born with, and your gender expression, they don't have to match. And if you say they do, then you're being oppressive. And that's what the world says. That's get your identity from the world. God says, no, your biology and your gender expression go together. They go together. So this is the way it works. And it's not just that. That's just the latest, greatest example that's on the top of all the discussions. The world says, really, there is no God. You evolved from apes, and you live to accomplish the greatest good of society. Fit into society. Don't buck the system. Fit into the greatest good of society. God says you have value, identity. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew you since before you were formed. He made man and woman in His image. And it was good. And then He told them to go and be fruitful and multiply and scatter out and fill the earth. That's what He said. And so either I'm going to think this about me or I'm going to think this about me. And this is the battle that rages every day for all of us. That's it. It's identity. It's identity. So the phrase here, elect exiles of the dispersion, is setting up who we are. He's defining a category of people. This is a very specific phrase. These words would have traditionally been used to talk about the Jews before the time of Christ, after their captivity from Babylon and Syria. And so after they were taken captive two different times, Judah and Israel, they fell. Then these other governments came in and carried them off into other lands. And so they're God's chosen people because they're the Jews. They are living in other lands, so they're exiled, and they're dispersed everywhere. They're not in their one place, their land, the promised land, Israel. They're no longer there in Palestine, in that area. And so that's what that term traditionally meant. But here, he's talking about the church. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about us who have been saved and we're in this gathering of God's people. And it's kind of funny. So with the Jews, they're God's chosen people. They were captured. They were forced to leave the land. They lived all over ancient Near East. And they're waiting a homecoming day when the Messiah would come, throw off their political enemies, and reestablish the physical kingdom. That is not what Jesus did. The church is different than that. We're born enemies of God. We're Gentiles. And even Jews today. We're all born enemies of God. Every single one of us. And so as such, we live in Satan's kingdom. We live in the kingdom of darkness. This is called Satan's domain. This is his kingdom. Right now, he is the prince, the power of the air in this world, and he's leading it to further and further sin, further and further chaos and destruction. And so that's what's going on. And so we live there in this land of death, pain, sorrow, and rebellion. And the truth is, we didn't even know we lived in this land. We didn't even know that we were in this kingdom. We were blind to it. We didn't know that we were in the rebellion until something happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says like this, even if our gospel is veiled, that is, people can't see it, it is veiled, so he's telling us who is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we are blind. We can't see. And until God does something to open our eyes, we're blind. We can't see. We can't see to give him glory, but then that changes, and that's what we're talking about here. But because we're born in this world, because you were born in this world, we were all born blinded to God, born enemies with God, because of that, because we don't even know that, we grow up adopting the practices and values of this world, right? I mean, that's why I tell my kids, hey, if you don't do this, this, and this, you're not going to get a good job, and somehow you're not going to be the human being you ought to be. I grow up adopting the morals and the values and the identities of what the world says I am and should do, and I don't know anything until he does something to me or with me that otherwise. And so that becomes our default position as we live. And that's why he says in John, 1 John 2:15, says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because we tend to love it. But he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when we are saved, when we accept Christ, when we're born again, our love changes. We change from loving the world to loving God. It says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things that we talk about, that this is what we need, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, Satan's kingdom enslaves us. His kingdom enslaves us. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's kingdom does that. But God chose a people from Satan's kingdom to make his own new kingdom. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about your identity. You, if you're born again, you have been removed from Satan's kingdom and put into God's kingdom. That's what he's talking about. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, when we read it. And it is the kingdom of people that are scattered all over the world serving Jesus until a time when he comes and gathers us home. And that's what he says in Ephesians. We're going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Right now we'll read 1 through 7. And I'll come back and hit 8, 9, and 10 in a minute. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Listen, he's telling us who we are. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Right now, that's where we were. That's what's going on now there. Among whom we all, look, we all, Jew, Gentile, anybody, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All of us. All of mankind. All of us. That was our condition. That is the condition of the world right now. That's it. And we're talking about identities. You're either in God's kingdom or you're in Satan's kingdom. That's what's going on. Like the rest of mankind, all of us. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is, church, Christ followers, people of God, you are a new kingdom. You're out of the old kingdom. You're in the new kingdom. You have a completely new identity. You're not going with the ways and the desires of all the things that were before when we grew up in Satan's kingdom, when we were children of wrath. No, now we're in a completely new kingdom, and we're growing up in a new kingdom. And God is going to use this time in our lives to help us mature and grow into his image, to be great kingdom people for him. When you're born again, you enter the kingdom of God. You become citizens. That's what it says in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're only here for a little while. We lose track of that. I lose track of that. That's all we know. But if God, who's called us, and God who's saved us, and God who reveals to us his word, says that he's got a better land awaiting, and the same way we saw him go, he's going to come back and receive us into himself, that where he is, we may be with him. If we believe him to save us from hell, then we can believe him that that's true too. And what he says is that we're going to be with him forever. He's going to come back and bring us to himself. That word exile. Exile means, a better word would be sojourner. It means to be a temporary resident. It's an exile. It's a temporary resident. And the reason sojourner would be a better word is because we could, you might think of exile as someone who's been exiled. They've been put somewhere, forced to live somewhere else. But sojourner is better. That is a temporary a resident. The New American Standard Bible says, to those who reside as aliens. Aliens scattered throughout who are chosen. The idea of alien means that we do not belong in this land. You do not belong to this world. You don't belong to the rulers of this world. You don't belong to the systems of this world. You do not belong to this world. We want to be good neighbors. The Bible says that we follow the governments and we do those things and we're peacemakers here. But we don't belong here. We belong somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's home. And you know, you may have this desire and this drive. I don't have this contentment. I'm not talking about a contentment that drives you to more money or discontentment that drives you more money, but even a godly discontentment. And you're probably always going to have some form of godly discontentment because your citizenship is in a foreign land. It's somewhere else. You know, in the kingdom, Jesus says, in his kingdom, you're nice to your enemies. You love those that do wrong to you. My default position was get even with those that did wrong to me. Right? He's changing that. In his kingdom, he says, don't gossip and don't slander. Say only that which is used for good. In the world's kingdom, it's like you tear people down as much as you can with your mouth. You say things that's going to cause people to look negatively on them. Isn't that true? In God's kingdom, He says to pay your debts, to be generous, to settle our differences. The world says something different. You know, it's okay to have debt. I mean, if our governments are in the world's eyes, if our government is the ones that we're supposed to follow and look to, and they're in trillions and trillions of dollars worth of debt, then what does that say about us, the commoners? Can't we have tons and tons of debt too? That's the world system. God says, no, pay our debts. Don't live above our means. The saying is that we're in the world and not of the world. And listen, it's not that we think that we're better than the world, and I hope this comes out today. We're not aliens here, temporary residents here, so that we can go around thinking that we're better than everyone else. No, in fact, we know that our fate would have been the same fate as them had God not stepped into our life. We know that really we're prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I know that. And so I don't sit around thinking that I'm better than everyone else, that I'm more righteous, I'm not judging them, I'm not condemning them. I understand that I have undeserved grace. And that's what he says here. He's talking about elect exiles. He's talking about people who are in a kingdom, not by their own doing, but by God's doing. Our fate could have been the same as them. Like the rest, we were all children of wrath. We all did that way, but now God has saved us. God being rich in mercy. And verse 2 says that we live here in the sanctification of the Spirit. As we live in this kingdom of God, but we're here on this earth, as we live according to the kingdom, as we follow the Holy Spirit of God and we yield our life to Him, we're still in enemy territory. We're behind the enemy lines. We're here. As we're living for the kingdom, God does something in our lives. He begins to sanctify us. That is the process by which He makes us more and more and more like Jesus. And one of the ways He does that is by showing us who we really are so that we can yield more parts of our life to Him, so that we can become obedient in these new areas of life that He's showing us that we're disobedient. And as we do that, He sanctifies us. He gives us His grace and His forgiveness, and He helps us change those things about us. And it's His work in us, not our work. It's His work, but we're capable to yield our lives to Him as we follow the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit in the kingdom of God and doing the things that God has led us to do causes the world to be hostile to us. The world, if the world is hostile to you, Jesus said this, know that it was hostile to him first, right? When you face some hostility, when you do what Jesus said, like maybe you're going and you're loving an enemy and you're doing good to someone who mistreated you, you're expecting that they're just going to say everything's great and hug you and y'all go have a party, right? No, that's normally not the way it works. When you do good to the people that are mean to you, guess what happens? They're meaner because they think you got an angle and you're trying to work something. And that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus did good and we killed him for it. And that's what's going to happen to us. That's what he says. That's ultimately what's coming. And if we don't believe that we're in his kingdom and that he has he's preparing a home for us, that he's going to come and receive us, if we really don't believe that, then we're probably not going to sell out to his kingdom. We're probably going to keep a foot in the world. Kind of hedge our bets. You know, yesterday was the race. I didn't bet. But one of my sons said, hey, can you bet on more than one horse? That's what we're doing. We're betting on more than one horse. I'll keep my foot in the world and have a little bit of fun in case this is all there is, but not so much it keeps me out of the kingdom of God. So we don't really sell out. We're just kind of right in the middle. And I find myself tempted to do that. Do you? Yes. No. If you say no, you're preaching next week. As you suffer for Jesus, you become more like him who suffered for you. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That means he's sanctifying us through the difficulties that come along in our lives. And that's why he tells us, hey, rejoice in your sufferings because God is actually at work in you. When you're suffering, he's making you more and more like Jesus. Just go ahead and yield yourself to him. Don't fight it. Yield yourself. Say, okay, Lord, what are you showing me in this? What do I need? How do I respond to my enemies? How do I respond to this persecution? How do I respond to my family? How do I respond to my boss? How do I respond to my employees? How do I respond to you? Okay, Lord. Because we can know that he's working something in us. And all of this means we are exiles or aliens, we're residents living temporarily in this world until Jesus returns. The second thing Peter says here, is actually came first in our translation, is he's writing to the elect. Elect. Now, I'm not going to do an in-depth study on election and God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And the reason I'm not is because in today's climate, it would have the opposite effect of what he's intended here. This seems to be an area of consternation. Everybody wants to argue predestination and election and God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And we fight about those things. But when God uses that language in the Bible, it is not to cause division. It's to cause a celebration. It's not to hurt, it's not to tear down, but it's to encourage, it's to comfort. He wants it not to divide, but to unite. He's talking to us as a people. He's saying, you are a chosen people. That means I brought you together for a reason. I've called you out for a reason. There's a purpose, and you need to remember that you are elect, and I've got this under control. Because sometimes I feel like I'm on my own. Sometimes I feel like God doesn't have it under control, and I just need to be comforted with the fact that he's the one that's in control. Don't you? It should not tear us apart. It should bring us together. In verse 2, when he says that this election was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now this, again, it's not meant to divide. I think back to the time in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it's the chapter, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remember that? And so this is like Jesus' final time with his disciples. He's talking to them. He's teaching them. He's telling them that things are going to get really bad. He's telling them that he's going to die. He's telling them he's going away. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to be a comforter. He's saying all these things. He's saying if you remain in me, through that you'll produce much fruit. And he says, listen, this is actually where he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If they hate me, they're going to hate you also. That's the chapter that happens in. And in verse number 16, he says something to comfort them in the midst of all this. This is what he said. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now I want you to think about that. He's telling them all this bad stuff is going to happen. You need to remain in me, everything. But his words are words of encouragement. So remember, I chose you. Now think back of how the disciples came about. Andrew followed Jesus without even being asked, as far as we know. He just said, hey, I'm going with him. And he goes with him. And then Andrew goes and gets who? Simon Peter, his brother, right? And Peter's good buddies with James and John. And so that's kind of how that went. And you say, okay, well, why would Jesus say that he chose them when it looked like that wasn't necessarily the case. That the initial contact appeared to be by other means. Why would that be? Because God in his plan chose them. We don't know the particulars of that, but this is what this does for them. God was working in their heart, preparing them for the Messiah. God was preparing them to leave their businesses. They were preparing them to go. And when Jesus showed up, they were ready to take that step. We think, well, how in the world could they take a step like that? Well, your buddies are thinking, how in the world did you get saved? Because God works a work of regeneration in our hearts so that we can receive the gospel, so that it makes sense to us, so that we can repent of our sins and respond to him. And Jesus meant for this to be a comfort. Think about this. This, I hope I say this right. If Peter self-selected in, then when things got going bad, what do you think he would have done? Self-selected out. And there was a time where he almost did. But what did Jesus say? Don't worry. I've prayed for you. And when you come back, Jesus wouldn't let himself select out. He wouldn't let? Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. And he's going to have a time with you. And in that difficulty, and in that great persecution, and in that great failure of yours, I'm going to do something so marvelous in your life that you're going to be talking about it 30 years later. And that's what Peter here is telling these Christians. 30 years has gone by, and this has comforted Peter to be in the family of God, to be his chosen people, has comforted Peter. Because Peter's faced a lot of trials. He's faced a lot of adversity. Jesus actually called him Satan once. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been left for dead. All of these things have happened. And he knows, I'm in the hands of God. That's what he knows. It's great comfort. Elect means that God wants a people to it. He wants a people. God wants a people. And he has a people. In fact, this biblical word that's translated church is really not church at all. Do we understand that? The biblical word, the Greek word that we translate as church in our Bible is actually ekklesia. Ekklesia means called out. And actually, the term that Jesus gives you and me to identify ourselves is called out ones. We're called out for God. We're his people. And it's what he's saying. You are a chosen exiles. You're in a world that you don't belong in, but I've chosen you. I've pulled you out of the world. You're called out of that. The word that we use, church, is a German translation of the word Kirche, and it was changed down throughout the years. That's why we're always fighting this tension. Is this building the church, or are we the church? It's because of that. We know intuitively that the people are the church. That's what we say, the people are the church. Really, the people are the ecclesia. The word Kirche means a building used for religious purposes. That's what the German translation was that, and you can think back into the early church and the Catholic Church and all the mess that went on there and understand why they made that distinction, and wrongly so. As God's chosen people, you are no longer of the world, you are of Christ. You're no longer walking according to the flesh, you're walking according to the Spirit. We talked about that today in our Sunday school class. You're no longer defined by the categories of this world. You know, I know so many people that are under stress to succeed. You ever feel that? Stress to succeed and be something in this world, right? Midlife crisis. Told my wife, I'm having a midlife crisis, but I'm too poor to afford it. It's like, that's a big good country song. I might write it. I said it here first. If someone takes it, watch it. That's the world. I don't have to have a midlife crisis with Jesus until forever because I'm going to live forever. There is no midlife. And He's done the work for us. So there's a reason we don't fit in. You have to remember that when you are being rejected by the world, you have been accepted by God. That's the principle. When you are being rejected by the world, you have already been. If you've been born again, you have been accepted by God. And His acceptance of you is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that brings us back down to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is what it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So He's got us here as His kingdom people. He's called us out, and He's got some work for us to do. One of the things while we're working in Him and living for Him in this world, He's going to be sanctifying us and making us more like Him. It's like a two-part process. While we're out here accomplishing His kingdom business in the world, He's accomplishing His kingdom business in us. That's how it works. And when we realize this, when we realize that Jesus did it all, it's all of His grace, we realize that God wants us, He wants you, He wants me, not because of any good that I have done or any bad that I didn't do, but solely because He loves you. He wants you solely because He loves you. That should cause revival right now. Like, y'all should be throwing off your coats and throwing your purses in the air and singing hallelujah, amen, because He chose you solely for the fact that He loves you. That is a gift. Because I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't. No one does. We're all, like the rest of them, objects, children of wrath. But He... And when we realize that, something happens. When we truly get a grasp of that, well, what happens is that we realize God loves us. When you realize God loves you, you can face the giants. You can walk on water. You can move mountains. And you can face any difficulty, any disease, any persecution. The saints, the early church fathers, the apostles, you know what? They considered it a joy to suffer for Jesus. Like they're like, hey, if I can get killed for Jesus, that's a good thing. Because they understood His love. And some of us today, you need to hear this. This is what you need to hear. That God loves you. You don't have to work for His approval. Matter of fact, you can't. And as long as you think you can, you're the obstacle between you and Him, not Him. He's done everything for you. He's made it completely possible for you to say, I am helpless and I need you. Helpless without you. God's got you covered. Someone said that to me this weekend. God's got you covered. I think He does. He does have us covered. You are His people. If you are saved, then when you are at your worst, He saved you. This is, if you are saved, when, if you are truly born again, when you are at your worst, even now, God does not give you the boot. You know why? Wait for it. Because when you were at your worst, He chose you. When you were at your worst, He called you out. And so He knows you're going to have some difficulty right now. He knows you grew up in the world system. He knows. That's why He's sanctifying you. That's why He's left you here to face the trials that you're going through. That's why He's put the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. He knows that you're not there yet. But He's not going to kick you out just because you messed up, because you were completely messed up when He saved you in the first place. That's a comforting fact. That is an emboldening fact. What that means is that you can go out and you can face the world. You're His people. If you die on the battlefield, you haven't died. You've entered His presence where all of His promises are going to continue to come fulfilled. And that brings me to the last thing He says here, is that you are dispersed. You're dispersed. It means you're scattered. We're not all together yet. He says, you're in dispersion. You're scattered out. You're not home in heaven yet. He didn't leave us here to sit in holy huddles and isolate ourselves into communes. He didn't do that. If He wanted us to do that, He would take us on to the safety of heaven. Would He not? If He wanted us to... But no, he leaves us in the world, not to hate sinners, but to love them and show them that they can trust the Savior. Not to hold up signs that says, God hates this kind of sinner. God hates this kind of sinner. God hates this. God hates this. God hates this. Not to do that, but to say, God loves you and gave His life for you so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have hope. That's what He's put us for. And He scattered us out, dispersed us amongst this whole world so that He can have the people called out of this world from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. A called out people. And that's what He says right here in these two verses. We gather weekly to worship, but we scatter in mission to find our lost brothers and sisters who are prisoners of war. We go out looking for them because the Spirit's working in their life the same way He worked in ours. And God is still calling people out the same way He called you out, the same way He called me out. That's why we go, because we know He's still calling people out. That's why. The invitation is this. You may be asking some of these questions. Why am I going through some of the things that I'm going through? You may be having some difficulty you have in the past, and it's shake your faith. As they come forward and get ready to play, don't get distracted. Stay with me. You may say, well, why am I going through this? Why am I here? And you might have been tempted to just give up hope. Maybe you have given up hope, but you're still going through the motions. And God's got you here today to hear this message, to give you hope. To give you hope, to let you know He's still working on you. He loves you. And in Him, you're invincible. He's forgiving you. He's not mad at you. Strong message. How many people need to hear that in our world? He's here today and He offers out His grace. You might be hearing and say, well, why am I so messed up? Man, I'm just messed up. I'm broken. Maybe you're feeling broken today, right? You're just like, nobody knows. You put on your clothes, you put on the smile, but you're broken. God knows. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't look at you with disdain. He looks at you with love. He says, I'm still working on you. Take cheer. Take hope. Take encouragement. It's okay. You're forgiven. come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I'll heal you. Come to me and I'll forgive you. Maybe you're here today and like you've never been saved. And through this today, you've kind of heard the gospel that Jesus did die for you. And he wants to call you out of this world and call you to be to him. The Bible says that he died to forgive us of our sins, to make a way that we can be united with him. And when we repent of our sins and we accept his forgiveness, we just yield our whole life to him, we surrender the fight. And say, Lord, I realize that the way of the world is the way of Satan, the way of death. I need your forgiveness, and I want to follow you. If you yield your life to him like that, the Bible says you're saved, born again. And you just surrender from now on, and you're out of that kingdom, and you're in his kingdom. Maybe you're here today and you've got some sin and it just keeps coming up and keeps coming up. Today you've just found hope. Maybe you just need to stand and worship God and pray to him. Whatever it is, we sing this beautiful song. This is actually the way he takes you, just as you are. Because that's all we have. That's the way we are. And we come to him helpless and he takes us. So let's stand right now. So we sing this song. If you need to come and pray, if you want to talk to someone, we'll be down front. Whatever you need, spend this time alone with God.